Well, we have been walking through a sermon series that we've called This Is Us. And no, it's not a series that's modeled or patterned after the popular TV show that many of you saw an advertisement for during the Super Bowl. In fact, if you decided to watch the show for the first time after all of the Super Bowl advertising, then what you learned was not to leave your crock pot plugged in, right? Like, some of you are into the show and some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, and that's fine, because if you start watching it, you might get hooked and you might say, I don't want to be hooked on a TV show right now. We're not modeling the sermon series after that, but what we've said is that when we look at the life of David, because that's whose life we're looking at in this series, we've said if we're honest about it, the ups and downs and twists and turns, the good, the bad, and the ugly in David's life, for many of us, we can connect with it. The emotions of his journey. And so we've looked at various aspects of the life of David, who's in the Old Testament, and we're going to continue that look today. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Certainly you can follow along on the YouVersion app. That's Y-O-U version. There's a place to take notes on that app on your phone or your tablet. We encourage you, if you have a paper Bible, to follow along in there as well. If you need a Bible, let us know. You can use your phone, your tablet, whatever you use to follow along with the Word of God. The title of the message this weekend is God Provides. I want to give greetings to our Nagpur, India campus and the young people watching at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Would you just let them know that we love them, we're praying for them. And so, to give you some context on 1 Samuel 30, let me just say it this way. There are things that happen in 1 Samuel 30 that most of us have never experienced anything like it. But the emotions of the journey, when you look at David and his men, oh, many of us can relate to the sense of grief and loss that they feel in this story. So, even though you might not be able to relate to the actual events, I would challenge you to think, have I ever found myself in the same kind of place emotionally that these men find themselves? I want to start reading right from verse 1 in 1 Samuel 30. Follow along. It says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord, his God. I want you to realize in this story that David and his men were returning home. If you were to talk to people who've read the Bible for a number of years and you mentioned 1 Samuel 30, many of them would say, oh, the Ziklag controversy. People know this story. Some of you may have never heard it before, but this is one of those stories in Scripture that messes with us. David and his men come home, and the wives and the children are gone. The city's been burned. If you enter into the story, you can almost see the smoke ascending to the clouds. You can almost smell the burning structures that have been left behind, and you can imagine the grief that would go on, wondering what happened to our families? Where are the wives and the children? We're told in this text that David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Have you ever wept over something like that? I had an older woman who came up to me after one of our earlier services this weekend. She said, I've never heard this story before in Scripture, never seen it before. She said, but when you read that part about David and his men weeping until they had no strength left to weep, she said, where are the men like that today who would weep over their families in that way? This is a powerful question. It's not the main focus of the sermon, but I thought it was worth mentioning. And if we're honest about it, there's some men that if you showed up at home and your wife and your children had been taken away to some unknown place and you didn't know where they are, for some, home life and marriage has gotten so dysfunctional that instead of weeping, you would breathe a sigh of relief. Say, finally, some peace and quiet in this house. And men, that's not the way it's supposed to be. These men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep because of their deep love and affection and longing for the companionship that God intended for them to have in marriage. And David had an added layer of distress because the men were talking of stoning him. If you've ever led anything, a family, a business, an athletic team at school, you know that when things start to go the wrong way, it's so easy to point the finger of blame at the leader. It's a tough situation to be in. Things are already going bad. And then on top of that, in this case, David, the same one that had conquered Goliath, David, the same one that had slain tens of thousands, David, the same one that had the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in him, that had been victorious in so many things, all of a sudden now they're questioning David's leadership. It's his fault that our wives and our children are gone. And they're ready to kill him. David's distressed over this. His own wives are gone. And by the way, the text reads right. He had two wives in the Old Testament. They were men that strayed away from God's original plan that it would be one man and one woman, and they had more than one wife. And the Bible doesn't sugarcoat that, and that's why I like the way the Bible keeps it real. It wasn't what God wanted, but David had two wives and children that were gone, and David was distressed about that, but he was also greatly distressed about these guys wanting to stone him. But don't miss the last sentence in verse 6. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Friends, I got some good news for you this weekend. There's bad news in the text. There's a problem in the text. The problem in the text is that these men want to kill David, that David could have been hopeless, that David was distressed. Some of you walk in this week distressed. You're feeling weak. You're feeling worn out. You're feeling hopeless. Here's the good news that's in the text, and it applies to us, that God provides some things. Number one, God provides strength. David found his strength in the Lord after hearing bad news. For some of you, you need to be reminded that God will be your source of strength today, in the moment, right now, whatever you're walking through. We serve the same God that David served. The same God that provided David strength is the same God that will give you and I strength. He's doing it. He will continue to do it. He's trustworthy in that way. The Hebrew word that gets translated, David found strength, is this word that has that guttural sound at the front end of it. You should try that sound. It's like you're about to clear your throat and spit. Don't spit, but try it. Go ahead, try it together. I'm not feeling it. Now, you don't have to think it's undignified to try it. This is the way the word is pronounced. Just try it. That's pretty good. It's this Hebrew word, kazak. It's hard to say, but it means to strengthen, prevail, harden, be strong, become strong, to have, but here's a key part of the definition, to have or take or keep hold of. It's this idea that David found strength by taking hold of strength. David found strength by grasping hold of something strong, the Lord, his God. It brings to mind the image of a ship's anchor, the anchor on a cruise ship. The anchor on a cruise ship is a huge anchor lowered into the ground to keep the ship from swaying off course or moving from its position when the storms come. It holds it in place. Now, I shared this at an earlier service, and an old retired military guy, okay, he's not that old, but he's retired military guy, came up to me after the service. He said, I just feel like I should tell you this before you share it at any other services. Let me just set up what he said. I was the son of a police officer. My dad, who was a Detroit police officer, would say to me sometimes, he'd say, people always say it wrong. Technically, on a gun, you don't pull the trigger, you squeeze the trigger. I was like, okay, well, in layman's terms, people pull the trigger. But if you want to always be technical about it, Dad, yes, technically, you squeeze the trigger. If you ever said pull the trigger, he would correct you. And he was right. This military guy came up to me, he said, it's not the anchor that keeps the ship from moving. I said, really? He said, it's the chain. I guess you're right. You could have the biggest, strongest anchor in the world, but if the connection to it is weak, then that ship will move in the midst of storms. And I thought about it like, wow, thank you, Lord, for depositing that to me before I preached this text again, because God is strong, like a powerful anchor. But the greater blessing in God is that he gives us the ability to have a strong connection with him through what Jesus did on the cross, through the blood shed and through the sacrifice and through the resurrection. And all we've got to do is surrender, and we can have a powerful connection that cannot be broken by the storms of this life. I don't know about you, but I long for that kind of connection. I love that that connection is available to me. I love that it's not some rusty chain, weak link connection that when the anchor goes to get into position, that it's going to break and I'm going to drift off. No, it's a strong connection by the strong blood of Jesus. And so David had a strong connection to the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord in the midst of distress. What is distressing you today, and where is it that you need to find your strength in the Lord? Verse 7 goes on to say, then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. You've got to understand how the priests work in that culture. They wore a garment called the ephod, and on the front of the ephod was the breastpiece. And inside the breastpiece, scholars believe that there were these series of stones, two of which were known as the Urim and the Thummim. Now, these stones come up throughout the Old Testament, and we know that these are ways that people sought to hear the voice of the Lord. But can I just tell you that there is no consensus amongst those who have studied scripture for centuries about how these stones worked exactly? Like, we don't know if they threw them like dice, and if they came up a certain way, that's how you discern God's will. Some speculate that one was like yes and one was like no. We don't exactly know how they were used. There's no consensus. There's a bit of a mystery. And I love that the Bible doesn't try and make it all neat and tidy and clean it up. It adds to me to the authenticity of Scripture. We get the sense that even the writers of these stories didn't know exactly how the Urim and the Thummim were used. Some of you are like, well, then it was it like that magic eight ball where if you wanted an answer to a question, you shake it up and then the answer would come up? I wouldn't reduce it to that. But regardless of the details of how the Urim and the Thummim worked, there's a behavior that we see that I would love for us to model. When David sought strength in the Lord, what did he do? He prayed, and he realized and discovered that God provides discernment. David prayed for God to give him discernment to know how to respond. David's like, should we pursue them? What do you want us to do? We don't know where they've gone. This raiding party that came in and took our wives and our children, what are you calling us to do, Lord? He prayed, and God provided an answer. For some of you, you're facing an unknown next step. Can I encourage you to pray? Can I encourage you that our default position ought to be to pray? Whatever it is you're going through, you ought to pray. I got a call a couple days ago from the Kent County Correctional Facility, the Kent County Jail. That's where our oldest son is housed right now, and I get this call. You are receiving a call at no charge to you from, and it said his name, Malik. And I thought, that don't sound like his voice. This should be interesting. If you want to accept the call, press or say. So I accepted the call, and it was our son. And he starts to talk, hey, Dad, how you doing? I'm doing well. How you doing? Doing well. He's like, hey, there's another guy named Malik that wants to talk to you. He wants you to pray over him. I'm using his account because he told me, like, I didn't have any money on mine, so he told me that he would let me call you on his account if he could talk to you so you could pray for him. I'm like, okay. Starting his little jail ministry, I guess. And so the other Malik gets on the phone. He's about the same age as my son. And he says, Mr. Ray, I feel like I have demons that have been messing with me. I said, demons? What do you mean demons? Tell me more about demons. Like, you physically seeing things? Is this when you're sleeping or what's going on? He said, it's the last dream I have before I wake up all the time. They're popping up everywhere. They're tormenting me. I don't know what to do. And I said, okay, you believe that God can help you with this? He said, yes, I just want you to pray over me. And I said, all right, well, man, let me ask you something. I actually remember you. You went to middle school with my son. You are on the wrestling team. I said, do you remember a time? I said, did you grow up with your mom and your dad in your household, or, you know, just your mom? What was going on? He said, I had my mom and my dad. And I said, do you remember a time when you were maybe like 8 or 9 years old where your dad was bigger than you? And he's like, oh, yeah, I remember, because he had wrestled too, and he was teaching me things about wrestling. And so he was good at that. So I remember that. I like those times. And I said, imagine if when you were like 8 or 9 years old, you were standing in front of your dad and somebody just started talking trash to you and harassing you. And then they had the nerve to even start talking about your daddy. I said, what would you have done? He said, I would have stepped out of the way and let my dad handle it. I said, that's what you need to do. You got to understand that the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 2, that demons are aware of God, and at the name of God, they shudder. And I said, so you start feeling harassed by demons, you need to remind them of who your heavenly Father is and step out of the way and let him handle it, because demons shudder at the name of God. And he was like, okay. And I said, I'm going to pray over you in that regard. So I prayed over him, and he said, there's another guy that wants to talk to you. Okay, so this other kid gets on the phone, and he says, Mr. Ray, I grew up in the church, and, you know, at about age 15, I started dabbling in some dark things spiritually, and I feel like those things are catching up to me now. I was just wondering if you could pray over me. And I said, are you saying you want to turn back to the ways of the Lord and leave those things behind? And he said, yes. I said, okay, I'll pray over you. So I prayed over him. In the midst of distress, these young men wanted to pray. So then my oldest got back on the phone. He's like, thank you, Dad, for doing that. And he's saying, you know, I've been going to Bible study. And he's talking to me. And he said, oh, Dad, wait. It's like everybody wants to talk to you now. Like, there's guys standing around that want to talk to you. And I'm like, Malik, why don't y'all go talk to the chaplain at the jail? Like, he's a pretty cool guy. He's like, oh, so-and-so? Yes, so-and-so. He's a good guy. He would love to hear from you. And so he said, I'll do that, Dad. Maybe I'll call you back later. Okay. Who am I? Far from me to deny the opportunity to do some kingdom work. Maybe God does have a jail ministry in store for the young man. I don't know. Maybe he'll end up coming out when he gets his act together, and he'll be able to do stuff and minister to people in ways that I never could minister to them. I don't know what God has in store, but I love the behavior that's modeled here by David, that was modeled by them on the phone, that in the midst of distress, God will provide discernment if we're willing to humble ourselves and pray to the Lord. What is God calling you to pray about this weekend? I love this quote from Oswald Chambers. He says, God does not exist to answer our prayers, but by our prayers, we come to discern the mind of God. I don't know about you, but I want to know the mind of God on every situation in life. Everything that I encounter, not my wisdom, not my tradition, not anything that's tied to me or this world. I want to know what God's mind is in every situation. That's why we pray. It's not even so much about whether I get the answer that I want. It's about being able to say, I understand and discern God's mind in this matter. I love the way John Wesley said it. Back in the 1700s, faith is the divine evidence whereby the spiritual man discerneth God and the things of God. That's what prayer is all about. Discerning the things of God. So in verse 9, David and his 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. 600 men, a third of them say, "We are exhausted. We can't go on any further." And I understand. You got to know they had taken a three-day journey to come back home. Then they got back home and they found that their wives and children were gone. So then they wept and wept so much that they didn't have any strength to stand. And then in the very next breath, David says, "We got to go. God says pursue them." So they just keep up the pursuit. But I'm guessing some of them were tired. Some of them may have been wounded. Some of them needed to stay behind and get healed up. So I'm not knocking the third of them that stayed behind, but these 400 kept up the pursuit. They were exhausted, but guess what? God provides endurance in the midst of exhaustion. David pressed on even while he was discouraged. Some of you walk in this weekend exhausted. You're discouraged. The good news is the same God that provides strength and discernment is the same God that provides endurance. Now, don't hear me wrong. Knowing that God provides endurance is no excuse for us to live a life that's out of balance, right? God still designed you and I for regular rhythms of rest. Hence the Sabbath day, every 7 days. If God rested on the seventh day, surely we can take a break. So if you come in here this weekend and you're on some stretch where you've been working 16 days straight and you're feeling exhausted, you know, there is no excuse for living a life out of balance. God calls us to rest. But if you are exhausted, if life has gotten out of balance, just know that we serve a God who will give us the endurance that we need even when we get discouraged. So I don't know what's discouraging you this weekend. I want to encourage you to connect and press in to the God who knows and the God who cares. How many of you are into the Winter Olympics? Raise your hand if you are following the Winter Olympics. Some of you enthusiastically raise your hands. Others of you are like, "Are the Winter Olympics going on?" Like, I thought that was in 2020. No, that'd be the Summer Olympics. The Winter Olympics are going on right now. They just started this week. Christianity Today, a publication, did a profile on some of the Christ followers who are athletes in the Winter Olympics. They featured this one couple, Alexa and Chris Neerum. Alexa and Chris know something about discouragement. They're a figure skating pair, and they approaching the World Championships in 2017 to try and qualify for the Olympics this year. Alexa had a rare abdominal illness that required multiple surgeries and left her with multiple scars. But they made it to the Olympics. And here's what the article said. At first, she could skate only a few minutes at a time before needing a nap. And certain pairs moves were harmful to her incision. But the two made it to the 2017 World Championships and are now headed to their first Olympic Games. She said, "I may have lost a lot of faith in myself, but I grew with my faith in God. I have some insecurities now that I didn't have before, but I'm able to work on it and move forward because I've shifted my focus and my attention to my faith instead of myself." She took her eyes off of self and eyes off her own scars and said, "God, I don't know how it's all going to work out, but it's no longer about medals or success from worldly perspective. It's about you and my relationship with you." God provides endurance in the midst of discouragement. Some of you need to be reminded of that today, that whatever you're going through that discouragement, you. God knows and God sees and God cares and God loves you. The discouragement does not mean that God has abandoned you. It just so happens that during discouragement, we can learn lessons about God that we would not learn any other way. She says, "I had to take my focus off me and put my focus on my faith." And I believe that there are many of us who might need to do the same thing today. God provides. So David sought the Lord in prayer, and he found strength in the Lord, and he got endurance from the Lord. But can you imagine he's been told to pursue a raiding party? Which way did they go? How are we supposed to find them, Lord? God provided some random dude. Just look at the text, verse 11. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" He said, "I'm an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites, some territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I'll take you down to them." You see what God did there? This is some random guy in the field, right? This random slave that was abandoned because he got sick, an unlikely source. And what did God do? God provided guidance. God still provides guidance today. David discovered God's guidance through an unlikely source of help. Can I make it plain for you, KCC? Where is God trying to get your attention, and how is he using a maybe unlikely source to do it? You ever had one of those experiences, maybe at the scene of a car accident, where it was a person that helped you and you cannot track that person down to this day? A person that showed up at your door, delivered a message, and you could not go find them today. Just what seemed so random, but God used it so powerfully to speak truth into your life. God still works that way by the power of his Holy Spirit. This Egyptian just happens to be there. He just happened to be a part of the raiding party that just happened to burn down David's town. And David says, "Can you show me where this group of people went?" If you were to read the rest of 1 Samuel 30, you would find that the Egyptian not only leads them there, but David gets back everything that the enemy took from them and more. I believe that God still gets our attention today through some unlikely sources. The issue is, do we have our eyes open, and are we on the lookout for how God wants to use unlikely people? Maybe it's a young person that you would think could never have a word of wisdom for you. Maybe it's someone that you've written off. Maybe it's a particular group of people. I mean, let's be real about it. They could have written off the slaves as having anything worthy of saying. They could have written off the Egyptians of having anything worthy to say, but God used an unlikely source to speak powerful wisdom and give great guidance to David and his crew. God provides guidance that can change the course of our lives. There's another Olympian that was featured in that Christianity Today story. Her name is Mame Bini. She happens to be the first African-American female speed skater in the Olympics. She's 18 years old, just as giddy and excited about being there. She came to the States from Ghana at 5 years old to live with her dad, Kweku. And here's what the article said about Kweku and Mame Bini. Both Bini and her father thank God for her phenomenal success. Kweku Bini believes it was God who first drew his attention to a sign advertising skating lessons, which inspired him to ask Mame if she wanted to try, though he sometimes regretted it when his little girl woke him up early on Saturdays to go to the rink. Amen, I understand that. As Mame herself posted on Instagram after her win at the Olympic trials, "If God hadn't given my dad the strength to wake up and take me to practice, I wouldn't be here today." In her emotional post, she also thanked her church family for their prayers for safe travels and successful competitions. A random sign advertising skating lessons has got this child from Ghana to the States, over in Korea right now, competing for a gold medal in the Olympics. Come on now, God can use some awesome things, some random things to get our attention. The question is, will we respond? It can change your life if you open your eyes and pay attention. So we serve a God who is still working for our good. Here's some thoughts for you to consider this week as we wrap up the sermon. Number one, we can give up or we can gear up in the face of crisis. I don't know what crises you're walking through this week. I know for many of you, you may say, "I'm good. I'm so filled with joy. I got all the reminders I need about God's strength and God's endurance and God's discernment and God's guidance. I'm good. This message was tailor-made for me. I'm all set." Others of you, you are carrying heavy burden. And you could give up. You could walk away from the church and from faith, and from community. You could walk away from it all. Can I encourage you in the midst of distress and discouragement that it's time to gear up and press in and dive into the word and be reminded in a fresh way and gather others around you. Remind yourself that God loves you. He delights in you. He's not abandoned you nor forsaken you. He is for you and not against you. He is walking with you and not away from you. And he stands ready to receive you if you've turned away from him. We serve an awesome God who never gives up on us. So we shouldn't give up on God. The second thing is we may be blindsided, but God is aware and prepared. You might think that whatever you're going through has somehow taken heaven by surprise. God knows, God sees, God cares, and God provides. So if dysfunction, doubt, distress has crept in, if it's festering in you, can I tell you that God wants to lift that from you? Maybe you're trying to fight a battle that you shouldn't be fighting. Maybe it's time to let go of the bitterness and extend forgiveness. You say, Kyle, I'm not letting that go. I like the feel of bitterness. I like how unforgiveness feels. I like holding on to this. I like trying to figure it out myself. I like fighting the battle. It will eat you alive from the inside out, and the only place it leads to is death. God wants to give you life. He is prepared fully to restore to you the joy that you once had when you first heard about him. I want to pray about this for us. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I know anytime we gather, there are some that are at the depths of discouragement, and there are some that are on the mountaintop of great joy because of you. God, wherever we find ourselves, we thank you for your provision. Thank you for being our source of strength, and thank you for the guidance you promised us by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just stand here today declaring that we will not let another day pass trying to do it on our own, Lord. We will rely upon you. So God, we seek you in prayer today. We seek your discerning voice. We ask you to speak, O Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Rain down on us, O God. Help us to see things the way you see them, O Lord. And as you change the way we see our situations, God, would you give us the wisdom to know when to speak and when to be quiet, O Lord? And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to see the battles that you're fighting on our behalf. God, open our eyes to see you moving in our midst. Thank you for being an awesome provider. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.